So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It seems like a while since we've come to this portion of Scripture, and I want to return to it. I don't want to delay it any longer. And we have been going through chapter 11. We've gone through the first passage, which deals with the head covering, and we've began to look at the Lord's table over two messages. So this evening, with the Lord's help, we're going to finish chapter 11, and that will bring us to a close on this aspect that deals with the Lord's Supper. And I want us to look at how we must partake of the Lord's Supper worthily as opposed to unworthily. So partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I want us to look at chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 27 through to verse 34, but we're especially looking at verses 27 to 32. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul continues and he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So we're finishing there at the end of verse 34 as we come to a close of chapter 11. Now, a good number of years ago, and I was trying to think of exactly how many years, but that escaped me, but it was a good number of years ago. I remember speaking to a very gracious and a very godly elderly Christian gentleman, and a man that was a great encouragement to me and a great example in many ways of living the Christian life. But he often battled with a struggle in his life regarding how he felt he was unfit to come before the Lord's table. Every time it was taking place in the house of God, he felt unworthy. He felt unfit. And he struggled within himself, and he struggled many times about whether he should be sitting there in the pews or taking his seat and receiving the bread and the wine. And the reason why this man struggled with that particular aspect of the Christian life is because of the passage that we've just read this evening. Not because the passage is teaching or advocating a struggle in the life of the Christian, but rather due to a misunderstanding. And the reality is that he is not alone. And whether people would like to admit this or maybe keep it to themselves, there are many of God's people that maybe have never given, you know, due consideration to what Paul is actually meaning here in chapter 11. And they look at these words such as unworthily. And they look at words such as examine himself and discernment and judgment and all these other words we shall look at this evening. And they come to the conclusion, like this godly gentleman that I've referred to just now, that I should not be sitting at the supper of God. I should not be taking these things. I'm not a worthy individual. And we have to be very careful this evening that we do not draw the wrong conclusion from what the Apostle Paul is teaching here in this passage when he mentions twice, as we shall see, the reference to eating and drinking unworthily. So it really calls us to ask the question this evening, what is it that Paul is teaching? And why does he say what he says here in chapter 11? Because these are very strong statements. And it only takes a little bit of looking at this passage and reading it once again to see this for yourself. For example, you've got the word guilty, which is going to be mentioned, and we'll look at that. You've got words such as damnation, although the preference really is to understand the word as condemnation. Judge and chastened, and these are strong words. These are words that make us sit up and think and ask the question, well, Paul, what does this mean and does this apply to me in my life? But it must be remembered that Paul's intention, and I want to emphasize this and draw many lines under this statement, the intention of Paul And Christian, bear this in mind this evening, was not to surround the Lord's Supper with a cloud of darkness. That's not the approach that we are to have to the Lord's table as we come to it. He's not seeking to establish almost a situation or a set of circumstances where Christians are afraid and fearful to ever dare to think they can sit and receive the bread and the wine or the cup for themselves, and maybe only on one or two occasions they're ever going to find fitness in themselves to come there, because that will overlook what grace is and what the gospel is. That's not the intention of Paul. He's not trying to surround the Lord's table with darkness and gloom and fearfulness. And I want you to bear that in mind this evening. But rather, what we discover is that as he is and was dealing with a real, and these were alarming and significant problems in Corinth, what Paul has done is to set forth before the church in Corinth what the Lord's Supper is, and this is the key, and the manner in which it is to be administered and it is to be received. And it's vital that we understand those terms and phrases as we go through this passage of Scripture. Now, as we work our way through this passage, I feel the best way to really, press home the message and make sure there's no misunderstanding is to look at the various headings by way of questions this evening. So as we think about partaking unworthily or partaking worthily, I'm going to just leave three questions with you, and I hope it breaks down the passage in a helpful manner for all of us. Question number one, what is meant, therefore, by partaking unworthily? That's the first question, because it's the standout one and it's the basic one in this passage. What does he mean when he says unworthily? Notice it's a different word from unworthy. He speaks of an unworthily manner. And you notice that you'll read this word or this phrase used in two occasions, verse 27 and verse 29. Now, those two verses, they're not identical verses. You'll read them for yourself, just glance over them now, verses 27 and 29. They're not identical verses. They're not repeated word for word, phrase for phrase, but they are teaching the same thing. And that's important to understand. And what Paul will establish in verse 27, he repeats in verse 29, and he emphasizes. It's just that he comes at a slightly different angle. And that's very helpful for us to understand this evening, because we want to know what Paul means when he says about being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I mean, that's strong language, as I've said. And if we want to know what that means, well, you can go to verse 29, and there you've got a further development of that statement. In other words, it's the same thing as eating, drinking in a manner which brings down a form of reproach and condemnation. So whether he speaks about eating and drinking guiltily, and we'll look at that in time as to what it means, or is verse 29, eating and drinking, in our AV it says damnation, but it really is condemnation or judgment, it's the same thing, after all. And it's my duty to try to demonstrate that as best as I can. Now, Paul is making and stressing the same point because of various reasons. And this is where the very opening word of verse 27 is key. When we read our Bibles and we come to words like therefore, wherefore, we shouldn't just run past them. They're there for a reason. And they're very important words, Christian. I'm sure we're all aware of that this evening, but just to drive that home. And I'm not going to say it's the most important word in the passage, but it's the word that helps us understand Paul's thinking. So when he comes to verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever, what is it Paul is saying? Well, it's this, isn't it? When it's wherefore, it means this, it follows them. Or because of this reason, this is true. And that means we've got to do something, Christian, this evening. We've got to look back and remind ourselves about everything that Paul has been teaching about the Lord's Supper so far. And we can break it down in very two simple ways. What is it Paul has done since verse 20? Well, it's quite simple, even if it's quite profound at the same time. He's gone to Corinth because there's abuse. He's writing to the church because as it comes to the Lord's Supper, they have taken that which was pure and that which was holy and that which is to be a remembrance of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they had intertwined it with their love feast, with their celebrations, with their food, with their banqueting, with their pride, with their divisions, with their schisms, and everything that the Lord's table was meant to be, it no longer was. There was an awful abuse of the Lord's Supper, and it was barely recognizable. You'd never know what it was when Paul first established it and brought it to them by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as the years had gone by, they had added things, they had taken away, and now it was just a cause for feast and revelry and pride and divisions. And we dealt with that in previous studies. In summary, the Lord's table was terribly abused. And so Paul exposes that abuse, and he reaffirms, and he goes back to the old paths, and he says from the likes of verse 23 onwards, okay, so what is the Lord's Supper? I have received the Lord, that which shall I delivered unto you. And in its purest form, he reminds us what the Lord's Supper is. Okay, so that's the background. Then you come to verse 27, wherefore? And so Paul now, as he analyzes all of this, he says, I look at you and I see everything which is taking place, and this is not worthy. This is not worthy of the remembrance of Christ's death for his people. You are not eating and you are not drinking in a worthily manner. Far from it. The manner in which you are conducting the Lord's table is far from what is intended. And that's what the meaning of verse 27 onwards is all about. And so he proceeds to explain the severity of the problem and the consequences which it brought upon the church then, and upon any age for that matter. And that brings us then into the apostle's warning. And it's for this reason that the primary meaning of his words here concerns the manner in which we observe the Lord's Supper. Listen to Charles Hodge, who has an excellent commentary, obviously, on 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says this. It's a good summary of what I'm trying to say here. Hodge says the warning is against the careless and the profane, not against the timid and the doubting. And that's why I made a reference to that elderly Christian gentleman at the beginning, because that was a man of God who felt his unworthiness, and he was timid. And he knew that he was a person, you know, liable to times when there were doubts and worries and concerns. And he looked at this, like many Christians do, and looked at this verse and thought to himself, that's me. I'm not worthy, so I can't eat. That's not what Paul is saying. As Hodge says, he's warning the careless. He's warning the profane. He's not warning the Christians that feel and know their weaknesses and their needs, or those who have stumbled in the course of the week and yet sought repentance and come with a contrite heart. Well, does that mean that there's no place for searching our hearts then? Well, of course not. Does it mean that we can partake if our lives are completely spiritually wayward and backslidden? Well, of course not, because just as in here in Corinth, where men and women were partaking with hearts that were far from God, we should never approach God's table in a careless, godless, cold manner. That goes without saying. But neither should we feel as if we ought to prevent ourselves from partaking because we feel our unworthiness. They're too different things. In fact, we have to say that one of the requirements when we partake is we know our weakness. I'm not worthy of this, but my worth is in Christ. And we might even look back over a hard week, and it's been a week where you've struggled to pray, and you've struggled to read the Word of God. Well, do you now just discipline yourself and say, well, I can't take the Lord's table? No, because the very thing that's going to bring you back into fellowship with God is being at the Lord's table. What about if we've fallen and there's some sin we're aware of? Well, have we come with a contrite, repentant heart that's confessed these things and seeks the Lord and knows what we are doing and why we're doing it, then come and partake of the Lord's Supper. We are not to handicap ourselves by what Paul is saying here, but rather we are to know ourselves. And as Paul indicates here, there is to be an honest searching of our lives before the Lord. Well, let's move on in our study this evening. That was our first question. Well, what is the second question? It's this: what are the consequences of partaking unworthily? What are the consequences if we were, say, with this group in Corinth that were coming with profanity and they were coming in a careless? Remember, I can't emphasize it enough. We're dealing with a people here who, to a man in a sense, it seems, maybe there are the exceptions, there have to be the exceptions, but it seems almost, you know, everyone involved here has lost sight entirely of what the Lord's Supper is. That's the significance of this occasion. And it was an abuse of it. And Paul says, that's a dangerous place to be. It is a dangerous thing to handle the holy things of God with profanity. And that's the key point I want to make as we address this question. What are the consequences of partaking unworthily? Well, it's only Christian as we understand what eating and drinking unworthily means that we're ever going to understand the severity of Paul's words. Words which he issues as a warning against those that come like people were in Corinth there. To clarify, to make this as straightforward as I can, if we interpret Paul's reference to unworthily to those that just feel they're timid, they're weak, you know, those that know they're sinners. Well, that means that none of us could ever take the Lord's Supper because we're in danger of judgment. So you see the logic? If we hold ourselves back from the Lord's table because we know what we are, and we confess that before God, well, we're never going to take of it in the first place, and every time we are going to partake of it, we're in danger of judgment. The language Paul uses when he speaks of guilt, and he speaks of condemnation, and he speaks of chastening, is reflecting the severity of the problem. This was a real problem. And he's coming hard, and he's coming heavy at it at the same time. Well, let's examine what these consequences were. They're really two aspects to it. They were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's quite a staggering thing to say, isn't it? This is God's word, and Paul is saying something here significant. I indicated in verse 29 the word damnation. That will always, immediately to everyone who reads that word, signify in their thoughts, lost forever in hell. Isn't that how often you think of that word damnation? Lost forever in hell. Well, again, it can't mean that because it puts us into difficulties with people that are professing Christians here. So again, the broader scope of this passage is condemnation, chastening, the judgment of God in time, God dealing with his people as children, a type of sentence which is going to be exacted. And to emphasize how grave this problem is in the days of Corinth, and can be in any given age, by the way, he says, if you treat the Lord's Supper in this manner, you are guilty. You are guilty, he says, in verse 27, of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I have to admit, when I read those words initially, my great struggle was, Paul, what do you mean by that? That's too hard for me. How do you explain these things? And then I came across this comparison, and it really just, it brought light to my mind, and I hope it brings light to yours as well. For example, if a person tramples with contempt the flag of their country, what is it doing? It shows contempt for their country. And you could say the same maybe for an ambassador representing a country and all sorts of examples. Well, here are the symbols. Here are the symbols. Here is the bread and here is the cup and here is the wine. And if we treat these things with contempt, if there is this manner as was present in Corinth, where there is a profanity, where there is an ungodliness present, where there is an entire missing of what the Lord's Supper is, and doing everything which is contrary to the Lord's Supper, then that person, whether they know it or not, they are treading under their feet the precious blood of Christ. And they count it as an unclean thing. That's an awful place to be in. That's where Corinth were in. We don't ever want to be there, do we? And one of the key ways in which we ensure that we never become guilty in this respect of showing a reproach for the body and the blood of Christ, listen, Christian, is that we never partake of the Lord's Supper in ignorance. We must know what we're doing and why we do it. That's why we're going through these particular studies. Here's an interesting thing, maybe just a bit of a tangent in some respects, but it was interesting for me to study out this particular point. Paul regards the crucifying again of the Savior as something to be viewed with contempt. Did you notice that? When he says in verse 27, he says, look, what you're doing here, if you treat with profanity the Lord's Supper, you are, in a sense, crucifying the Lord all over again. Not that you can, but that's the reproach that you're showing. That means to have the Lord crucified again is a terrible thing. You know, there are many arguments against the Romish blasphemy of transubstantiation. There are many, many nails in that coffin that we could turn to. I think this is one of the most significant of them all that is never touched upon. The very fact that, according to their dogma and their teaching, they wish to sacrifice Christ over and over again is most awful, because it's used by Paul as an argument to show reproach and contempt. It's once for all, one sacrifice. There's no more shame for Christ. Never will he hang his head in shame. Never will he know that contempt of the cross. It's all glory now. It's all exaltation, culminating in his glorious return. For me, I think that's a powerful and significant argument against transubstantiation. Well, let's move back to what we're saying here this evening. So one of the first consequences is this, to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, as a result, the other consequence of treating the Lord's Supper with profanity is to bring down judgment and the chastening of God. If it wasn't for Paul saying what he says in verse 30, that there's no pastor that would be brave enough to say this. This is by inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is an apostle speaking. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It surely has to be the case that Corinth were facing more than usual incidents in the church where people were becoming sick and dying. It has to be the case it's more than usual, because Paul highlights this, and it's obviously another concern to the people in Corinth. Why are people dying? Why is there so many? Why are we so sick? Paul says, don't you see it? Don't you see it? You're treating the holy things of God with contempt. And you don't even see that God is chastening you. They entirely missed it. Now, the application here is quite powerful. Listen, I want to make something very clear. It is not my place, and it's not the place of any preacher and any pastor to ever pass such an observation like this in their time. Because, well, number one, I'm not an apostle. Number two, I haven't received the Holy Scriptures. I'm sure it's number three and four, but I haven't thought of them this evening. But they're there somewhere. And with that said, we then can also make the observation, it may well be the Lord's will on occasion to chasten for reasons that we're not aware of, for things which are present in the church that aren't realized. And we're to be wary of that. The Lord can chasten, and he does it lovingly, and he does it in wisdom. Notice the application Paul then brings out from this, because while there's very much this which is particular to Corinth, there is so much for all of us to learn. Look at verse 31. Well, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, verse 32. So Paul, what do you mean? He means this. If we want to avoid such judgments and strokes of the Father's chastening hand, the very first thing we must all do as Christians is be a people that discern and judge ourselves first. We've got to stop judging others, discerning others, investigating others, and concern ourselves with our own hearts. And Paul makes that as clear as day here. And that was entirely missing. And we must never come to the table of the Lord without first knowing what we are doing. And that's the whole crux of the matter here. You've got to come to God's table. Listen, we're only a few days away from another occasion when we sit and the elders will pass the bread and pass the wine. What I'm saying to us this evening, and I urge it upon you, is don't allow a lapse in that occasion where you just don't know what you're doing. And it's just become routine for you. Because while we will not be in the same category as Corinth, we're certainly beginning a pathway that takes us in that direction. We never want to be found ignorant as Christians. That's what preceded the Reformation. Spiritual ignorance in the name of religion. And we want to get as far away from that as we possibly can. And that's why we study the book, isn't it? Well, we have Bible studies and we have personal studies and we read the word, and if it's hard and difficult, we get through it, because these things keep us from error and keep us from the chastenings of God. Verse 32 can be a little bit difficult to grasp, but we want to work our way through these. And Paul is making the point here that when the Lord does see fit to chasten his church, he does so to correct us, bring us back, work repentance, and show a distinction between us and the world, that we are not found condemned ultimately, finally, with the world. With the Lord, there is wisdom in his chastenings. It's to bring us back to repentance, to renew fellowship with God. That was Paul's desire for Corinth. It seems almost impossible, doesn't it, when we've read so far. But that's the desire he had for the church. Well, then, how do we finish? We finish with our last question. We've tried to understand what it means to eat and drink unworthily, and we've looked at the consequences of eating and drinking unworthily. How do we partake in a worthy manner then? So how do we do it this Sunday and every other month afterwards? The key word is discern. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's the key. What should we discern, Christian? And I hope that these points are practical and helpful. Brethren and sisters, we discern what is before us. That's number one. We discern what is before us in bread and in the wine. And unlike those in Corinth that were not doing that, like they've lost that. We observe that this is directed by Christ. And is put into the hands of his ministers to administer. Listen, remember, the Lord's table is not to be just in any old-fashioned, distributed here or there, according to any Christian as they wish. No, it's that which is received. It's that which is passed. It's that which is designated. We do not undermine what it is, neither do we put a meaning upon the bread and the wine, which is never intended. And before all else, we discern that Christ and his great sacrifice, his one sacrifice, his vicarious and victorious sacrifice for sins forever is set forth. A body broken and the blood that was shed for me to redeem my soul, to buy me, to bring me into the family of God, to cleanse me and save me. Discern what is before you. Understand it and know it. And thank God of every remembrance of Christ. And then we discern what is within us. Because while I've said at the beginning, we're not to hold ourselves back because we know our frailties and our weaknesses and our falls and our sins and so on, well, neither do we come to God's table with pride, do we? I don't think any of us would dare do this. We don't come with flippancy. We don't come with casualness. Further, we come with hearts continually repentant. Continually filled with contrition. We've confessed our sin, we're saved, but we keep on. Oh, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. I plunge and it cleanseth me. And these are cries that we can bring to God in prayer. We know our hearts and we discern in faith and recognize the emblems of what they are. And we recognize that in a spiritual sense, that these needy hearts and souls that we have, which have been weakened by a world which has brought us down and discouraged us, here is a banquet of love. Here is a banquet of rejoicing. Here is a feast for our soul. Oh, here is the bread of life. And the empty, hungry soul can find strength. Don't keep yourself from the Lord's table. Feed on him. It's part of our growth. It's part of our sanctification. It's a means God has given to the church. And then, here's where many go astray, we discern those around us. The Lord's table is not a solo feast. Even though we sit on our own and we take our own bread and we drink our own wine, but it's not a solo feast, it's a communion. It's not just me for myself and you for yourself. The emphasis of Paul's teaching always upon the Lord's Supper is communion. And what was the great guilt and the great sin in Corinth? It was schism. It was the rich bringing the great things, great foods, great items. They've got the best, and they run to it, and it's for them and their friends, and in come those the poor ones. They've got nothing to bring or very little to bring, and they're sort of scurried off into the corner with half a crust or something along those lines. And they're kept to themselves. We've got ours and you've got yours. And here we are. And they call it a love feast. Well, that's just hypocrisy. That's not what it is. This is the truest form of equality, not what the socialist world wants to teach us, but the truest form of equality is whether it's rich or poor, whether it's bond or free, whether it's men or women, whether it's the minister or whether it's the individual, that you sit together and you partake together and you commune together. Now, if we come to the Lord's Supper in house of God, and this is a vital point to make, and it's a serious one, there is a contradiction of which we are guilty of if we sit at the table of God with hearts bitter against another Christian, because we are not communing. We're not in fellowship. To eat worthily is to eat together. And that is a requirement of discernment. That's hard, that's difficult. That means we've got to search our hearts thoroughly. How we feel towards others, how we think towards others, how we act towards others. But it's vital, because we don't want to be Corinth. I don't want to be there. We want to be Antioch. We want to be Philippi. We don't want to be this. But have you noticed that all throughout the book, what are the seed sins? Pride, envy, schism. Every time. It's significant that we're going to go into chapter 12, which is all about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. And if there was ever a verse to introduce us into that, well, it's the end of chapter 11. We commune together because we love one another, we forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And that is set forth in the emblems of the bread and the wine. I trust the Lord to bless those few thoughts to our hearts and encourage us in these days. Again, if we come to an end of the chapter there, verse 33 and 34 really recap a lot what Paul said in the previous passage. If you have any questions on these studies, always feel free to speak to me at some point, and I'd be more than happy to answer questions accordingly. But I trust the Lord is encouraging you and blessing you through these particular studies.